Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34? Now tonight I'm going to be speaking on what the Holy Spirit does for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. A couple of months ago, Brother Charles Pennington asked me, "Have you ever preached a message on revival, or have you ever heard a message on revival that you thought was good?" And my answer to both of those questions was no. I've never preached on the subject and never heard a message that I particularly cared for upon the subject. But you know, that gripped me. And I've been giving it a lot of thought ever since then, wanting to preach on this, if I could find out what the Bible says concerning it, and even more, wanting to experience it. I want to experience the Lord reviving me. Now, I have entitled this message, Revival and Reformation. Revival and Reformation. Now, this is a scriptural concept. Revival, revivus. The word is also translated quickenus, restorus, repairus. The idea is, I need life. I need to be given life. Only God can revive. You know, even on a physical level, only God can give life. And only God can maintain life. And on a spiritual level, only God can give life. And only God can maintain life. And everybody in this room knows what it is, if you're a believer, to feel that your life is running low. You feel like you're growing cold. And your prayer is, Lord, quicken me. Lord, revive me. This is a scriptural concept, this thing of revival. It's God giving life. Only God can do that. It's God maintaining life. And what always happens when there's a revival is reformation. You can't have one without the other. When you have revival, you'll have reformation. You'll have reform. That word is found two times in the New Testament, the word reformation. Once it's found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, translated reformation. And in Acts chapter 24, verse 2, it's called very worthy deeds being done, or evils corrected. You see, when God gives life, there will be reform. There will be reformation. There will be correction. The word means to make straight, to bring right again, with the idea that someone has veered off and he's corrected or amended. Reformation. Revival is what God does. Reform is what we do in response to what God does. Now, I know that you would agree that this is the great need of our day. Habakkuk, in his day, said, "Revive thy work, O Lord, in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." It was the great need in his day, and it is the great need in our day. David said, as I've already read in Psalm 85, 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, it's something we should pray for often and earnestly. Revive us again, O Lord. Now, on a personal level, David said, "My soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me. That's the same word translated revive me. Quicken thou me according to thy word. On a personal level, I want the Lord to continually revive me. In a church, when the Lord gives a renewed zeal for His glory and a renewed passion to spread the gospel, and He increases our number. And on a wider level, you know, the gospel doesn't have much of a hearing in our day. Not in a large scale. Most folks have never heard the gospel. They've never heard someone preach the gospel. The gospel just doesn't have much of a hearing in this day. And I pray that the Lord will cause His gospel to have more of a hearing in our day. Now, no doubt, much error and much evil has been done under the name of revival. I think it's ridiculous how people say, we're going to have a revival service. What? You don't just up and decide to have a revival service. It's God's work. It's like you don't up and decide to live. God's got to give life. It's not something you can just drum up. Let's have a revival. It doesn't work that way. Only God can give this thing of revival. And there's no doubt that much evil has been done under the name of revival. And I am very cynical. Very cynical of what men call revival. But, thank God, we do have a true scriptural example of when a true revival and a true reformation took place. Now, we probably have several, but this is what the Lord brought my attention to. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read of a true revival and a true reformation that took place under the reign of King Josiah. Look in verse 31 of this. Let's begin reading verse 29 of this chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Isn't that beautiful? This happened all there. Days. Now, you don't read many things like that in the Old Testament, do you? You hear of their unbelief, you hear of their rebellion, but here we find a reform that took place where the children of Israel followed the Lord God all of their days. Now, what about those days of Josiah? Now, in those days, the scriptures had fallen into disuse. We know that from how they found a copy of the Bible in the temple when they began to repair it. And they brought it to Hezekiah. The scriptures were not being used. Look in verse 14 of chapter 34. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it unto the hand of the overseers, unto the hand of the workmen. See, Josiah had told them to repair the temple. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Now, the scriptures obviously had fallen into disuse. He hadn't heard what was said in the law. Isn't that very similar to our day? Absolutely. And not only have the scriptures fallen into disuse, the messages of the scripture, or the message of the scripture, had fallen into disuse. What do I mean by that? Well, do you know they had not been observing the Passover? Because we read in this passage of scripture, after he heard the words of the law, that he reinstituted the Passover. They had quit observing the Passover. What is the message of the scripture? The Passover lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of this book. That had fallen into disuse in Josiah's day. Idolatry, false religion, was the norm. And we see that from Josiah's efforts to stamp it out. Now, Josiah's name means the foundation of God. What a name. And this revival and reformation that took place under him was prophesied over 500 years before it took place. Turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now this is when the prophet speaking to Jeroboam as to what was going to happen because of the great sin that Jeroboam committed. Verse 1. 1 Kings 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Now this was prophesied 500 years before this took place. Josiah by name. And upon these shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon them, and men's bones shall be burnt unto thee. Now remember, revival is God's work. And anything God does, he purposes before to be done. We see this mighty revival was purposed by God. And that's the way God does everything he does. Everything he does on purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what? His purpose. We read of the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Whatever God does, he does absolutely on purpose. And if there's a revival, a true God-sent revival, it's because God purposed for that revival to take place. Now, I want us to look at these descriptions of Josiah, the man whom the Lord used for this revival. Look in chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now turn over to 1 Kings chapter 22. The same account is given in 1 Kings 22 and 23 of what's given in 2 Chronicles 33 and 34. But look what it says regarding Josiah in this passage in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2. And he, Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Look in 2 Kings 23, verse 25. This is again speaking of Josiah. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Now this was a very special man, obviously. What a commendation. The Lord says there's nobody like him before him or after him. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to stay mostly there. I'll look at some passages out of the 2 Kings. If you have a marker, go ahead and put your mark in 2 Kings chapter 22. But let's look at this story. Verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34. For in the 8th year of his reign, that means he was only 16 years old. So very old, is it? 16 years old, a teenager. In the 8th year of his reign, he began to reign when he was 8. And when he was 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Why, I hope the Lord's going to put it in some young person's heart to begin to seek after the Lord God of their fathers. You know, David said in Psalm 27, when the Lord said, "Seek ye my face," my heart said, "Thy face, O Lord, will I seek." The Lord said to Josiah, "Seek ye my face." And Josiah resolved to seek the face of the Lord. And in the 12th year, 4 years later, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam. You see, when somebody seeks the Lord, they're going to get rid of the false. That always happens. They break down the altars of Balaam and in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces and made dust of them and strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali and their mattocks round about. And when he'd broken down the altars and the groves, and he'd beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land, he returned to Jerusalem. He returned to Jerusalem to repair the temple. Now, I think this is so interesting. When he sought the Lord, he started putting down the idolatrous priests. He started breaking the images. He got rid of it. This is because he loved the Lord. He hated anything that was contrary to him. And he loved people. And he wanted them only to hear the truth. That's why he did these things. He sought the Lord and he returns to Jerusalem in order to repair the temple. And you can read more about this in 2 Kings. But while they were repairing the temple, a copy of the scriptures were found. Let's begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 34. Now this is after this passage of scripture was read to him. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. He was so upset. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that's found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that's written in the book." And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Hilda, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvat, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. And she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her in that effect. And she answered them and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, Josiah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, and all the curses that are written in this book, which they've read before the king of Judah, because they've forsaken me. And they burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon them this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when you heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. And neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same, so that it brought the king word again." Now here's what happened. The Lord said, "I'm going to do everything I said I'm going to do, but it's not going to happen in your lifetime, because you humbled yourself before me." Now this is what happens when God sends a revival right here. I humble myself before the Lord. What is humility? Oh, it's so beautiful. Humility is a just estimate of yourself. A real estimate of yourself. And you humble yourself before the Lord. Now, in doing this, what did Josiah do? Verse 29. He didn't say, well, good, we can just relax. We don't have to worry about anything. He didn't say anything like that. No, look what he did. When he heard this word that the Lord was going to be merciful toward him in his life, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now we see here a true revival that took place. No question about that. Now, when Josiah was used to bring about this revival, and it was God doing this. Josiah is just a man like me or you. There's nothing special about Josiah. He's just a man. God was doing this. But there were two things that were very evident during this revival and the reform that took place. And if, as a matter of fact, you do well to read the passage in 2 Kings. He gives more detail. He gave himself to totally blotting out every aspect of false religion. He'd take the prophets, he'd burn their bones. The old prophets, he pulled their bones out of the graves and burned them and strew them on the altar. He would slay false prophets. He was doing everything in his power to stamp out everything that was contrary to the gospel. All the different kings of Judah had brought in all these abominations, all this idolatry and so on. And he didn't accept it. He did everything he could to stamp it out. And the reason he did that is because he loved the Lord his God. And he hated that which is contrary to him. You see, you can't love the Lord and not hate that which is contrary to him. You can't love the true and not hate the false. It's impossible. You know, the reason some people are so tolerant of that which is false is because they really have no love for the Lord. They wouldn't tolerate it if they did. He stamped out everything that was false, and he reinstituted the Passover. Now that's the message of the Scriptures. He reinstituted the Passover. Look in 2 Kings chapter 23. I love this description of this Passover. Verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it's written in the book of this covenant. Remember, the Scriptures had been found. And he found out that they hadn't been keeping the Passover. Maybe he didn't even know they were supposed to. But he read in the Bible once again. The Scriptures were preached. And he said, keep the Passover. Verse 22, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. This was the greatest Passover ever held. Now, here's the point I want to make about this. When idolatry is put down, when the Scriptures are preached, when the Scriptures are revered, the Passover is declared. That is the message of the Scripture. And when God brings revival, the Passover becomes paramount. And I'm not talking about that ceremony. You know that. I'm talking about the message of the Passover. That's what the Bible's all about. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. Let's remind ourselves of what the Passover represents. Exodus chapter 11.
beginning in verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And that difference was the Passover. Now look in chapter 12, verse 3. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper doors of the house wherein they shall eat it. Look down in verse 11. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I'm the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What was the one thing God was looking for? He didn't say, when I see your faith. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity. He didn't say, when I see your intentions to do better. There's one thing God was looking for. When I see the blood. Who had to see the blood? God didn't say, when you see the blood. He said nothing about that. He said, when I see the blood. And what happened when he saw the blood? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I don't have any doubt. I love to think about those days. I don't have any doubt that some in those houses with the blood over the door were scared to death. What's going to happen to us? I would have been. And there were others who had stronger faith, and they just sit there and knew everything was going to be okay. But the one with strong faith wasn't any more secure than the one with weak faith. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the message of the Scriptures, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saves. Now, what's meant by blood? Death. Death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ actually saves. And this is the message that revives. This is the message that gives life. Not you need to straighten up and do better, but the message of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what His blood actually accomplished. That's the message of Scripture. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to glory in anything else, but by His grace, I do glory in the cross. I rejoice in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I boast in what He's accomplished.
You know what he accomplished by his death? And this is what revives. This is what gives life. You know what he accomplished in his death? He made me, as sinful as I am in myself, as unclean and ugly as I am in myself, he made me perfect. He made me holy. He washed away all my sins and made me perfect before God. His blood accomplished my justification.
You know, that's enough to make me see the world for what it is. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified to the world. I see this world for what it is. And the world has no love for me either. Now, what happens in revival? The gospel's preached. It's that simple. The gospel's preached. The gospel's believed. The gospel is gloried in. God is honored. There's nothing that honors the Lord like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's so glorifying to God. What Christ accomplished on that cross, obedience to His Father, the salvation of His people. Oh, it's so glorious. Now, this is the reform that takes place when the gospel is preached. Look in 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse 5. And let them deliver into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. And there's a lot of typical significance to that. Use carpenters and builders and masons and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. You see, when God does a mighty work, this is the reform that takes place. Faithfulness. They dealt faithfully. Now turn back over to 2 Chronicles 35. When God does something, when He revives, there's things that take place. There's faithfulness. Look in verse 8. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 8. And His princes gave willingly unto the people. There's willing service. Willing. Doing what you want to do. And then look in verse 26 of this same chapter. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness. His goodness. And my marginal reading says his kindnesses. His acts of kindness and his acts of mercy. Now when God does a work of grace in the people's heart, you know what's going to be paramount with those people? Acts of kindness. Acts of mercy. Acts of goodness. That's what happens when the Lord does a work of grace in somebody's heart. They become merciful. Merciful individuals. Merciful in wanting men to hear the gospel. Merciful to their needs. That's the description of Josiah. What a description. His acts of kindness and mercy. Now, should we not be seeking and praying for revival and reformation in our day? I hope the Lord is going to put this in our hearts to ask the Lord to give this to us. We won't have it apart from asking. You realize that? All that you have of the Lord, you're going to ask for. That's the way He brings to pass His purposes. He moves His people to ask for whatever He intends to give them. Now, what a need. Personal revival. Personal reformation. Revival in this church. Revival in this nation. It is a scriptural concept. And what I couldn't help but think about is what we all know as the Protestant Reformation. Now, at that time, let me talk just a few minutes about that. At that time, darkness.
darkness was covering the land. Idolatry was the religion all over Europe. Nothing but idolatry. Darkness, salvation by works was taught. The Passover certainly wasn't taught. I mean, they were selling indulgences, ways to buy your way out of purgatory, teaching a purgatory that you could, your sins could be purged by what you did, or if enough people paid enough money, or enough people praying for you. I mean, it was just darkness, darkness, darkness. But the Lord raised up some men. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, you could name many of them. The Lord raised up some men. And a revival took place. A reformation took place as a result of that revival. See, what happened first was a reviving. The gospel was preached. The scriptures were revered. The truth was preached. And in this revival, you've probably heard of this before, they're called the five solas of the Reformation. You've heard them. Scriptures alone. This is what characterized this Reformation. Scriptures alone. Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. And the glory of God alone. Now you think about those five solas, is what they're called. Some kind of Latin word. The five solas of the Scripture. But Scripture alone. The Scripture alone is our only ground of faith and practice. I don't care if tradition says it. What does the Bible say? Traditions of men are worthless. Confessions of men are worthless. Creeds of men are worthless. We don't need them. What do you all believe? What the Bible says. Well, do you have any documents that show us that? No, we just believe what the Bible says. What about a creed? Don't need one. The Bible's our creed. Scriptures alone. This is God's Word. This is the Word of God. God breathed. God inspired. Somebody says, prove that to me. I can't, but I know it is. I know it is. This is the Word of God. This is our only ground of faith and practice. Scriptures alone. Everything else is worthless, isn't it? Christ alone. Christ alone as everything in my salvation. God views me in favor because of Christ alone. Not because of anything in me. Because of Christ alone. I'm saved for Christ's sake. Christ is the only ground of my salvation. Christ is the only ground of my assurance. I have assurance I'm saved. How come? Because Christ only is my salvation. That's where my assurance comes from. It's not from thinking I'm faithful or I do anything. Christ alone. I know I'm going to be accepted on Judgment Day. Why? Christ alone. I'm going to stand before God justified. How do you know? Because Christ alone is my justification. My prayers are heard right now. God accepts me right now while I'm talking to you. How do you know that? Christ alone as my great high priest and intercessor. Christ alone is everything in salvation. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what the meaning of the Scriptures is, or the Christ alone. That's it. Grace alone. This word alone is very, very important. If I introduce the word and, I've messed up the meaning, haven't I? Grace alone. From election, when God chose who would be saved as a gracious act of His own free and sovereign will, all the way to glorification and everything in between. It's all of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. And you know, when I think of that, I'm so thankful. I'm so happy it's all God's grace. Faith alone. Salvation is received not by doing, but by believing. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? The people asked in John chapter 6. And here's our Lord's answer. This is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom He hath sent. You know what comes after that? A period. What else? You just do the first thing. Everything will work out.
We conclude, Paul said, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The glory of God alone as the only good motive. Any other motive, any other reason is wrong. The glory of God alone. Now, when God revives, these things become more than a creed. It becomes my life. The Scriptures alone. Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. The glory of God alone. Now I pray that God will, in His mercy, send a mighty revival to us as individuals. In this church and in this nation. But I know this, it will not happen apart from us asking the Lord to do this. There's a song that says, Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. There's a couple of scriptures I'd like to close with. Ezekiel 36. Beginning in verse 34. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this, be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men. Like a flock. I turn to Isaiah 62. Verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest, till He establish, and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now you've noticed, in me attempting to bring this message, that I've not said anything any different than I've ever said. Nothing new. Don't want anything new. Don't need anything new. But I am reminded of our utter and desperate need of God to revive us on a personal level, in a church, and in this nation. And I pray that the Lord does do that, that there's a reviving, a divine quickening, a repairing of the temple, a repairing of the breaches, that there's a divine quickening of us preaching the gospel in this generation, that the Scriptures are given their proper place. And when the Scriptures are given their proper place, you know what's given, what the message is? The Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you
save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing even worth talking about but that. Now, when the Lord revives that scene, not just as a matter of creed, not just because somebody teaches it, because you really believe that. May God in His mercy grant us a mighty revival. And let it begin with me and with you. Let's pray.